Father, we praise you. Thank you so much for this morning, Lord, the chance to be together. Thank you for our church, the wonderful fellowship we have, the awesome encouragement we have to gather together to think about your word, Lord, and to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Lord, to work together to shed the chains of sin and to be freed to serve you together, Lord, to see the hope that's in Christ. And Lord, you've already won the victory, and yet we've got this ongoing process in our lives, Lord, that we're coming to terms that we enjoy that victory in you, Lord. And for some reason, we keep slipping back into the chains of sin, struggling and wrestling with that shame and guilt that comes from that. And Father, you desire for us to be free. You desire for us to know the hope, to know your grace, to know your Son, Jesus Christ, who brings that to us freely and abundantly, Lord. Father, help us this morning as we pick apart your word that has rich truths, your word that has relevant meaning for us thousands of years later, Lord. Meaning for us today, because your word is still powerful, your word is just still true, and it contains just as much power as ever for our lives today, Lord, that we would be set free and that we would follow after that truth, that we would know who we are in Jesus, and Lord, that you would do your day-by-day work of shaping us to be more like you, and Father, that we would follow in steps of obedience. And Father, that we would fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, that good thing that he's begun in us. Lord, we have such great hope, and we're so thankful. Be with us now as we look into your word, that we would be challenged, that we would be encouraged, and Lord, that we would leave here ready to put into action the hope and the truth that's in your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6 if you're not already there. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Today we're going to, our title is called Raised to New Life. Raised to New Life. And that's already good news. Jesus was raised to new life, and we are raised to a new life. We walk in newness of life, as verse 4 puts it. That the victory has been won and it's being imparted to us. But how do we put that into practice? Especially as we've been wrestling with just the constant feeling of how do I get rid of, I don't like this nasty feeling of the guilt. It burdens me and I don't like the shame. And as we've laid out so far in our series looking at through Romans, that guilt is the failure to live up to a moral code. And the Bible has informed us that we're all guilty. We all fail to live up to God's moral code, His law. And we can gather up guilt in other areas. Another good guilt is the failure to live up to the law of the U.S. government, because God has instituted the government. Sometimes we can have other moral codes that are imposed on us that we shouldn't have to be under. And we can feel guilt that's unnecessary. The other thing we wrestle with is shame. That I don't measure up to an ideal. That I don't measure up to an ideal. It could be God's ideal. It could be my own ideal, what I think I should be. As we laid out when we went back to the beginning in Genesis 3, maybe I think that I should be the best looking. Maybe I think that I should have only designer clothes. Maybe I think that I should have a perfectly clean house. Maybe I think that I should never make a mistake in the work that I do. And these aren't ideals that God has imposed on us. God sets us the ideal of being like Jesus Christ, and yet He's got hope for us that sheds that shame for us. If we back up to Romans 5, verse 5 says, "Now hope does not disappoint. God's working even in our trials to bring character and to bring perseverance and character and hope. And that hope does not disappoint." In other words, it doesn't bring us to shame, is that same word, because God is working in us. He's not done with us yet. He's not thinking we're supposed to have arrived. God knows we're a work in progress, and He is crafting us together. And that hope doesn't put us to shame. God wants us to bask in the hope instead and to look to Him, and not when I'm feeling like I'm not measuring up to an ideal and shame on me, then I've put myself in a place that only God can take care of, and God wants me to come to Him and turn to Him, keep my attention on Him. And so we come to Romans 6. And actually, Paul has concluded Romans chapter 5 with these two verses. I'll read them again, verses 20 and 21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. God had a purpose for the law. He wants it to be a mirror to us so that we would see our guilt, because guilt has a role. And so God brought in the law so that we wouldn't be able to just bypass the guilt that's already in our hearts, but that we would be able to very specifically see it and see, oh wow, I've got a lot of problems. I'm very guilty. There's no escaping this guilt. It only takes one sin to be guilty of all, as James 2:10 puts it. But, oh man, I see that I'm just riddled with guilt. And there's a purpose for that. The law entered so that the offense might abound, so I would see how guilty I am. But where sin abounded, there's good news. Grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's some much mores from our last passage. Much more grace, much more than sin. And there's hope that comes from that. And so as I'm struggling with my shame and guilt, I can come to that. And Paul anticipates an attitude that might come out of that. He plays kind of the advocate against himself here, and he says in chapter 6, verse 1, here's the question: what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, great. I've got all the grace in the world. God's grace is good, right? And sin means that there's more grace, and so I'm just going to go ahead and continue in this, and God's going to be okay with it. Because God gets the glory, He gets to show grace. I think most of us wouldn't be so arrogant to say, well, God has grace, I can go ahead and do whatever I want, although that attitude can seep in without us realizing it. I think sometimes instead what's part of that is the surrender to the chains of sin. The surrender in saying, well, I don't like this shameful feeling of how I keep failing, of how I'm not measuring up. I'm tired of feeling like I'm not good enough, like I don't measure up. But here's what I can do. If I don't even try, then I don't even have to feel bad about failing. And so I'm just going to rely on that grace. I'm not going to strive for that ideal anymore. And I will continue in sin that grace may abound. Right? I'm good to go. I don't even have to worry about it anymore. And Paul says, certainly not. May it never be. We're going to talk about that today. That surrender. That we can, I don't like feeling defeated. I don't like feeling ashamed. So I'm going to surrender. I don't have to feel like I've failed because I didn't even try anyways. It's not that bad. I was playing basketball with Dan the last few days, and I'm not very good at basketball. And it only takes me a little bit before I'm just throwing up shots that I know I can't make anyways, because at least I'm not missing from right below the hoop, because that's a little more embarrassing. And it's like, hey, I don't feel like a failure when I'm shooting half-court shots and missing, so I'm going to go back there and just throw the ball as hard as I can. And I got schooled a few times, but I told him I let him win. But yeah, it doesn't feel as bad when you fail if you feel like, oh, I wasn't trying anyways, or you know, that's out of my reach. So I'm kind of where we talked about justification before. The attempt to self-justify, that if there's some way I can render myself guilt-free and not feel bad about my guilt because, oh, I'm not as bad as that person, or the different ways we twist to try to declare myself guilt-free instead of how God has approached it to declare us righteous, to declare us guilt-free. And here's some ways we try to render ourselves shame-free. If I just, I'm not going to give it my effort, and I'm not going to feel bad about it, and then I can feel lighter because now I'm not feeling that shame anymore. So, and you know, there is a rule for shame, and Paul, even in another letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:34, he says, "Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." That continued willful sin that you just you're continuing in, that is shameful. To just say, I give up, I'm going to go ahead and sin and not, and just, there's shame in that. There's a role in shame. Shame helps us to realize when I'm not measuring up to an ideal, and God's got a rescue for that. But there's not a place for that self ideal where I impose some other ideal, and God rescues me from that shame. Again, going back to Romans 5:5, because it gives me hope, and that hope won't leave me in shame. He's bringing me through a process in which he's going to help me become more like Jesus. And in fact, I'm going to bring some theological terms, and I think these are worth remembering. I'm going to give us a little chart here: justification, sanctification, and glorification. And I want us to get because if we break this down, I think it'll give us some understanding. And I know these are long words, and I might stumble across them when I'm going, but I want us to understand the difference between them. Justification, we've talked about before, it means to declare righteous. To declare righteous. It's saved from the penalty of sin, and it's a past one-time event. At the moment that I trust in Jesus, I am declared righteous. God already paid on my behalf through Jesus dying on the cross. My sins are my debt. We talked about last week, if we incur a debt that grows and grows and grows, and I can't handle that debt anymore. And Jesus says it's paid in full. I've wiped that debt away. And that's my justification. It's a one-time event. It's done once for all. I sin after that. I can't lose my salvation. I am righteous. I am in righteous standing before the judge because Jesus has already paid on my behalf in full. So it's a one-time event, and it saves me from the penalty of sin. Any penalty I would have to pay. And this is where it's really hard because I feel like, okay, now I sin. And I should have to do some sort of penance. I'll have to make up with it for good works, or I'm going to have to say some sort of prayer, or somehow I have to make up for it. And why would I do what Jesus already done? I confess. God cleanses me from all sin, and I'm already justified. So I just got to make my relationship right with God again. But I can't fix that somehow. But the ongoing process right now is sanctification. It literally means to set apart or make holy. And it's saved from the power of sin. In fact, it's a present, ongoing process. And that's where, if you place your faith in Jesus, you've been justified. And if you place your faith in Jesus, but you haven't died yet, you're being sanctified. You're in that ongoing, present process that God is making you more like Jesus. And none of us in this room have arrived there yet. And I don't have to know you that well to be able to say that, because that's the work that God's doing in us right now. And he wants to save us from the power of sin. He has broken the power of sin. It's broken. But somehow we keep falling back under that power. And so that's sanctification, that we would be saved from the power of sin. It's a present, ongoing process. And then someday, when we do die, glorification means to make glorious. To make glorious, and we'll be saved from the presence of sin. I won't even have sin anywhere around me anymore. I will have arrived in my sanctification. I'm no longer under the power of sin at all. It was an ongoing process, and now I've arrived at sanctification, and I'll be saved from the presence of sin. We're in heaven with God, no more sin anywhere around. And that is a future, one-time event. A future one-time event. So I'm going to leave that up for a minute and if you want to jot any of that down. Kind of a little bit of understanding what is justification, sanctification, and glorification. And Paul says in Philippians 3:21, he talks about how our citizenship's in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Philippians 3:21, that talks about our glorification even of our bodies. And also 1 John 3:2 really gives us some good news about that glorification. 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. When we enter into his presence and we're like him, we have that glorification, It's not so much about us, but it's about seeing God's glory and reflecting that and being with Him forever. So that's a glimpse of those three words that I'm going to use just so you have an understanding of where I'm coming from, and I'll try to reiterate that as I go. We're going to be dealing especially with justification and sanctification, because Romans 5:1 said, therefore, having been justified by faith, when we believe, we've been declared righteous, we've received Christ's righteousness on us, it's been imputed to us, it's been charged to us, that we now have that on our account, paid in full for our debts, and we have God's righteousness on our account. So having been justified by faith, and now we're in the process of being sanctified, of becoming more like Jesus. And Jesus even prays in his prayer in John 17, he says, sanctify them by your truth, and your word is truth. So he's praying for us, and he wants us to be set apart, to become more holy. And the power of that is in God's truth. He goes on, and that's verse 17 and verse 19. It says, for their sakes I sanctify myself, I set myself apart, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So that's that ongoing process. So that's kind of a little framework that's going to help us as we go into this. And especially as we're working through Romans, I'm going to cheat ahead real quick, because there's a really cool verse in Romans 8:1. That's what we're trying to get our way to. And I tried to hold off, but I think we got to put that out there so we know where we're going. Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's no condemnation if you are in Christ Jesus. And we're in Christ Jesus, even as we're going to read in our passage today, when we're therefore we were buried. Verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We're in Him. We're relating and we're connected in that way, that we're in Him, and that's the relationship. There's no condemnation. And condemnation would be just the exact opposite of justification, when we've been declared guilty. If we're not in Christ Jesus, we know our guilt, and we don't stand in that grace. We don't have access by faith to that grace in which we stand. And so we stand guilty before the King. And our condemnation is just. We are guilty before Him, and He's just to condemn us. He's just to say we're guilty. And He's just to say, if we've believed in Him, that we're righteous, because He's given us Christ's righteousness. Christ has paid it in full on our behalf. So today, we're going to see that we must rise up to victorious living. In fact, it's like having that, if you had a criminal record, and you go to jail, maybe you commit a crime, you go to jail for a few years, and you come out with a criminal record. And this is even better, because Jesus has paid it in full. That's like an eternal paid in full, and we get our record expunged. It's like we're before Him. Our justification is just as if I've never sinned. It's paid in full, and I've got a clean slate. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that gives us hope that we can walk in newness of life. So we must rise up to victorious living, not surrender to the I'm stuck in sin, and therefore to avoid shame, I'm just going to continue in sin, that grace may abound, because grace is good, and if I sin, I've got grace. How are we going to do this? How are we going to rise up to victorious living? First, we have to know our position. Know your position. And Paul, as he goes through this passage, he kind of brings out that idea of knowing a few different times. In verse 3, he says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Do you not know that? Verse 6, he says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with. And in verse 9, he says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. There's a mental component here, and it's mental and it's relational. It's a stronger version of knowing. It's not just intellectual fact. It's that I know it because I know Jesus and I know His truth, and I'm sanctified by that truth. I'm set apart by it. So I've got to get that truth in me. And it's not just some sort of mental willpower things. If I mind power, if I think it hard enough, it'll come true. But it's something that I need to know, because as I'm pursuing that grace, if I want to abound in that grace. It's that loving grace will effect change, and that means overcoming the desires that James talks about, that sin is born as it gives birth to the desires, the lusts that lead us astray. James 1:14-15. That we're trying to overcome those desires, and that does come from the knowledge of Jesus and the knowledge of His truth. Verse 14 and 15 of James 1. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. I've got to overcome those desires by understanding the truth of who I am in Jesus. And then understanding how I'm connected to Him and understanding what He has done on my behalf. Because verse 13 says, then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. That's not the kind of death that I'm dying with Jesus. That's an eternal death. That's the death that separates me from God, that Jesus had to die to overcome. But Jesus died, He overcomes that, and I'm in Him. I'm no longer separated from Him because I'm no longer condemned. I am justified. I'm declared righteous, and I have the righteousness that brings me before Him. But I have to know it. That's why he reiterates, do you not know? We've got to be knowing this. And if we back up verse 2, he says in verse 1, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? No way. Certainly not. How shall we who died in sin live any longer in it? I'm imagining, I'm thankful that God doesn't do this way. If I were to die today, and then I got buried in the ground, but actually my soul didn't go up to heaven. My soul is stuck in that dead body that's decomposing and starting to stink. And I'm sorry, I'm being a little intense here, but if you're still in that nasty, disgusting body, God sets us free. Our soul goes to heaven. We don't stay in that dead body. He says, how shall we who died in sin live any longer in it? That sin is far more disgusting than any dead body we'd stay in. That sin, we have to see it for what it is. It is nasty. I don't want to have anything to do with it. Why would I be trying to get back into that nasty state when I've been set free from that? How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? That's not my realm anymore. In fact, when it comes to those temptations, those desires that James talks about, I'm dead to that. And we can tell ourselves, I'm dead to that. Oh, I'm tempted to, I'd like to do this sin. I'm dead to that. I'm dead to that. That's that sin, that's disgusting. I have no desire whatsoever. In fact, my position is that I am standing before God as righteous. That's my justification. And so, since I'm justified, I want to start living more and more like I am. Romans 5, verse 2, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We've entered into that. We've had the access. We've entered in. We've had that access, and we're standing in grace right now. That's our position, standing in grace, and that's a grace that transforms, that affects change, not a grace that gives license to just keep on sinning. We must rise up to victorious living also by exercising our identity. Exercise our identity. We died with Jesus, right? But we've been raised to new life with Him. We have a certain union with Jesus. We're united with Him, and these words are actually very powerful. We'll see here, verse 4 of chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him. I want you to notice a little preposition there, and it's right built into the word there. It's one word in Greek, buried with. Buried with, and that's a very powerful, there's two prepositions in Greek. I don't want to get too grammatical, but there's two prepositions for with. And one's more just a spatial, along with, and this one's more a relational. I participated in being buried with Jesus. I was buried right down in there with Him. I was a part of that. Verse 5, united together in the likeness of His death. That's one word, united together. It's that same together with, it's the same word. With. I was united with Him in that likeness. Verse 6. As crucified with Him. Our old man was crucified with Him. Crucified with, one word. And it's a compound word of that special preposition, reminding me of that participation that I was involved. It goes past because Jesus is my substitutionary atonement. He's my substitute. He died. He made him who knew no sin to die, to be sin for us. He died on my behalf. He was my sin, and I'm the righteousness in him. He was a substitute. That was an exchange. But this goes far beyond substitution, even, that I'm identifying with Jesus, that I participated in the good news with him. I participated in the very core of the gospel, that I died with him, that I was buried with him. The fact of the burial is that, I mean, there's closure to that. That's, it's done. It's over. When Jesus went in the tomb, it's like, okay, any hope they had that maybe he was going to pop back up right then, no, there was closure to that. And he stayed in the tomb for 2 days, 3 days, till the third day. And then he rose again. We died with him, we were crucified with him, and we will live with him. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Together with, so we're right there. We participate in that. That's not, we don't literally die and sit in the tomb, but our souls have identified with Jesus and exactly what he did. And that's the picture of what we do when we get baptized. When we go and we do the water baptism, and we go down into the water, symbolizing the death, and we come up again, symbolizing the new life that we have. And it's not the water baptism that gives us that. It's the spirit baptism that we receive as soon as we're saved. When we're justified, when we receive Jesus our Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit, we're baptized in the Spirit, and that, we die to our old self, we raise in newness of life. Right there with Jesus, we have that already. We participated in that gospel already. It's not something I have to go and figure out how to do. Jesus did that for me, and I've already done that with him. But I need to know that. I need to understand that. I need to know my position, and then I need to live out of my identity. I need to exercise my identity. That I would understand my union and identity in Christ, and I would live from that. My shame tells me that I am what I do. The sins that I do, the failures that I make, that's who I am. But grace tells me that I do things because I am in Christ, because I am a child of God, I am enabled to serve and to do new things that I couldn't do before. My identity drives my actions instead of my actions being my identity. My actions demonstrate my identity. They don't define my identity. So my actions should demonstrate who I am in Christ. But when I fail to live up to that, it doesn't define me. It should be demonstrating me, because it's the caboose of the train. It follows the identity that I have. And I need to be exercising that identity, living out of that, the new life that I have. And finally, in order to rise up to victorious living, I need to choose my master. There's a decision to be made, a choice. We get to the end of the passage, and I believe, if I understand right, these are the first imperatives in the book of Romans. These are the first things, first time we were told to do something. We've been told a lot of great information in Romans so far. In verse 11 and 12, verse 11 says, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God and Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a choice that I have to make, that I would get my understanding on, that I would count myself. Basically, it's a trusting in what God has already said. He's counted me righteous. He's counted me as in Christ. He's considered me all those things, and I need to consider myself that. I am who God says I am, and I need to put that on my account in the same way. I need to reckon myself to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. When I'm tempted, I'm dead to that. But when I feel like I can't live up to something, I have power in Christ, and I am able by grace to do those things. In fact, he goes on right into another imperative. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. In fact, it's an ongoing imperative there. So a command that is ongoing. It could be rendered like this. Therefore, stop letting sin reign in your mortal body. Stop giving sin the power. Stop making sin your king, your master. You're choosing your master to be sin. You don't have to. You don't have to. Something changed when you receive Jesus as your Savior. In fact, verse 6, if we back up, he says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. Why? That we should no longer be slaves of sin. Broken the chains. Broken the power of sin. And now he's in the process of saving me from that power. Stop falling back under that power. Stop choosing that master. I've broken that power. We're no longer slaves of sin. Verse 7, for he who has died, we've died with Christ, he who has died has been freed from sin. Not a slave, I am free. And we're going to get into that slavery image more next week when we finish out Romans 6. He really gets into the heart of what we're slaves to. But we can choose our master. We choose our master. And when that temptation comes along, and I say, you know what? I really, that desire appeals to me. Yes, I desire, I want what I want right now, so much so that I'm willing to yell at my kids to do it, to speak meanly to my wife to do it, or whatever might flow out of that desire that conceives and gives birth to sin. And now I said, yes, sin, you can have me to do what you want to do. I'm going to obey sin instead of obeying God and obeying righteousness. But he says, stop letting sin reign in your mortal body. Your body is not a tool for sin. In fact, we get more commands here. Don't present your members, the parts of your body, don't present your body as a tool or instrument that unrighteousness can use. Don't be available for sin to go ahead and use your body as some sort of puppet to do some unrighteous agenda. But offer yourself up. Present yourself. Present your members to God as being alive from the dead. They're new and they have a purpose. Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. God wants to use me. And I have to offer myself to Him. And I can't be offering myself to sin and to God. I've got a choice to make. I'm free. I'm not a slave to sin. I'm free to serve God. But what I find myself doing is I think I'm serving myself. I think I'm getting what I want. And I'm actually letting sin be my master. Stop letting sin reign. But live like you're alive. Stop playing dead here. Live like you're alive. Present yourself to God as being alive from the dead. You have life in you. You have power in you. This is a grace that empowers you. It's not a grace. Grace has two sides of it. It's the, okay, I sinned, but God still accepts me and God still declares me righteous and I haven't lost that in Him. But I'm not supposed to just stay right there in that I'm going to keep going, keep getting that forgiveness, that's always available to me, but that's a grace that empowers me to choose a master that I can serve righteousness instead, and I can be used for God to do great things through me. Grace empowers. And there's a greater offering than any the financial offering that we give when we pass the basket around. That's good, but there's an offering of ourselves to God instead of sin. That's what that word means, that we would present our members or yield our members or offer our members as instruments of righteousness, not as unrighteousness. God's working out our sanctification. God's setting us apart for holiness. And there's no condemnation. We can rise up to victorious living. We don't have to cower and fear and resign to defeat and say, well, I'm not even going to try because there's no shame in not trying. But I can live a victorious life, one of power because of God's grace, and one that's been set free to do what God intends for me to do. I have to know my position, that I'm standing in grace right now, that I'm already standing before God as one who is forgiven, as one who is righteous. Exercise my identity, that I'm a child of God, that I have participated in the gospel with Jesus, and that I have new life, and I can live out of that and do new things because I am new. And I have to choose my master, choose to serve God and righteousness instead of choosing to serve sin. And God will work in my life, and God is working in our lives, and He's showing us that way and trying to help us to know the hope and the grace that's in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, because you haven't given up on us and you will never give up on us. Lord, we cower in shame and hopelessness because we see more of our sin than of your grace. And that's why Paul tells us that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. That's good news, Lord, and we thank you for that. We rejoice in your grace and we celebrate your work in our lives. And Lord, we want to know that grace even more and more as we not just resign to being forgiven over and over and call that good, Lord, but that we would see that your grace empowers us to live victorious lives. Help us this week to experience that grace, to see the small victories in as we overcome temptation, as we present ourselves before you, offer ourselves for your will. And Lord, it's not easy, but you can do it through us by your power. Help us this week, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.